This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Imagine, if you would, if two ladies from the same socioeconomic background, same educational background, same age, same skill level, pretty much same temperament, two identical ladies, and you tell them you're going to hire them, and hire them to do a job. You're going to take this little piece, and A, you're going to put it in slot B, and you're going to give it down the assembly line. It's assembly line work. It's very boring, very tedious. 8 hours a day, same break, same lighting, same identical situation. Everything is identical except for one thing. First lady, you tell her that at the end of the year, you're going to give her $30,000. The second lady, you tell her that at the end of the year, she worked for a whole year, you're going to give her $30 million. Now, you can imagine that after about 3 weeks, the first lady is the one that's getting $30,000. She's probably thinking, man, this job stinks. This is tedious. I'm thinking about quitting. This is driving me insane. So she asks the lady who's going to get $30 million. She says, isn't this horrible? And the lady's making $30 million. No. She said, I love this job. This is a great job. I'm whistling while I work. I enjoy it. Identical situations, identical settings. However, how they handle it is really determined by what they believe about the future. One believes the future is going to be, One believes the future is going to be really, really good. And when you believe the future is going to be really, really good, you can handle the present really, really well. This morning, I want to talk to you about blessed are the hopeful. The hopeful are blessed. And when the Bible talks about hope, a lot of times people use the word hope, it kind of means a wish. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it means a favorable, confident expectation. If you have a favorable, confident expectation about the future, it really enables you to handle the present so much better. Now let's think about just for a moment, who are the hopeful in our society? Well, people, ever seen people in a new relationship? They're full of hope. They got that look in their eyes, and they're like, yeah, just don't ruin it for them. Just let them go with it for a little bit. I've talked with couples before. They're like, you know, she's like, oh, he is so wonderful, and we never argue, and it's just always so awesome. And I go, praise God. But they're full of hope, good expectations. How about people who start a new job? You know, you start a new job, you're excited. I've seen people come here to work at the Ark, and they're like, oh man, this is awesome. This is so incredible. And you see them a couple years later, and if you're around me, it still better be awesome and incredible. But you know, every job's got stuff. There was a guy who landed at the airport, needed a cab, went out and flagged one down, got in the cab, told the driver where he wanted to go, and he sat back. He was deep in thought, so they were driving the whole way, very quiet. And then he remembered something he needed to ask the cab driver, so he leaned over and he tapped the cab driver on the shoulder and said, excuse me, sir. And the cab driver screamed, this like blood-curdling scream, swerved across three lanes of traffic, drove up on the sidewalk, almost clipped two pedestrians, and stopped about 2 inches in front of a plate glass window. They're both sitting there just, and the cab driver looked back and said, man, don't do that. And the passenger said, I'm sorry, I just was going to ask a question. The cab driver said, no, I'm sorry. He said, it's not you, it's me. He said, this is my very first day of driving a cab. He said, I've driven a hearse for the past 30 years. Every job's got something. So if you start a new job, just stay hopeful. And then there's people who are starting a new chapter in life. You know, maybe you're retired, or they're looking forward to you moved in something. So it's a brand new chapter and things are starting over. So that's a good day. There's another group that's hopeful, and that is often you see the young are hopeful. And man, they're looking forward to life. Life really maybe hasn't taken a toll yet, so they got a lot of hope. And so you have those groups, but my question to you is, what happens if maybe you're sitting there thinking today, well, you know, Alan, I don't have a new relationship. I don't have a new job. This is not a new chapter, and I'm no longer young. You're thinking, where's the hope? Or what if the relationship, the one you thought was so full of hope and promise, didn't turn out so well? Or the new job didn't pan? Or you start a new chapter and it looks a lot like the old chapter? What do you do then? Well, there is a group of people that I've found that have hope. And there are people that have hope, a confident expectation of the future. But it's not based on anything happening out here. This is a hope they have in their heart. And in Psalms, the psalmist gives us a great word here when he says, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." See, things on the outside may disappoint you. People may disappoint you. Situations may disappoint you. But there is a God of hope who's perfect, a God that we can put a confident expectation in. And this morning, I just want to share some ways that our hope in him can grow. Because when our hope in God grows, the Bible said we are blessed. And that word in many translations reads happy. We're happy when God is our hope. There's a group of people in the Bible. I want to give you a little snapshot of hope. A group of people in the Bible who were didn't have any hope, had a bad situation, and then their situation turned. So it really is a great picture of hope. It's found in the Old Testament. This is Israel. When Israel was just really in the formation stages of a nation, they had a new king, Saul. And Saul was like brand new. I mean, he'd been serving less than a couple of years, and the nation was still a little bit fractured and divided. And an enemy came in, a guy who was from the people of Ammon. They were very brutal, brutal people. He came in and attacked a city called Jabesh Gilead. Let's read what happens here. Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you." But Nahash, the Ammonite, replied, "I'll make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What's wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?" And they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. Then they told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. And they said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do it to us whatever you like." And the next day Saul separated his men into three divisions. And during the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. You can imagine that situation where you are overcome by something that's stronger than you. This Nahash evidently and his troops had come against this one city. They overcome it. And not only had they overcome it, they besieged it, which means they were absolutely going to choke out those people. And so the people of Jabesh said, "Hey, let us surrender to you." And Nahash, who obviously sounds like a very bad guy, says, "Well, fine, on one condition, we're going to gouge out your right eye." I don't know about you, but you talk about something that's just hanging over your head. That's horrible. Could you imagine standing there as a father or a mother watching them gouge out the eyes of your children, your spouse? That's hard to comprehend. But it was either that or die. And so they had an overwhelming force come against him, and they really had no hope in their solution. They said, "Hey, we're gonna send out messengers, and if somebody comes to rescue us, well, you know, praise God, but if not, we're gonna surrender." You say, well, that's hope. That's really not hope. That's not a positive expectation of good. That's kind of, well, we're gonna send the word out, and what will be, will be. What it is, it is. You know, what happens, happens. And so this was kind of a bleak situation. And when the messengers, they spread out all over Israel. And when some of the messengers reached the area that Saul lived, they told the people. And when the people heard it, I mean, these are their brothers and sisters. And they begin to weep. This is horrible. But I love the fact that the Bible said when Saul heard it, the Spirit of God came on him. And he's like, "Oh, we're not putting up with this." And if you read the rest of that story, I've abridged it. But if you read the rest of the story, it says Saul sent out messengers throughout all of Israel. Said, "You better come together and get with me. We're gonna take care of this situation." So if you're in Jabesh, can you imagine? Here comes the messenger, and someone's looking and you say, "Hey, there's a messenger coming. He's running." And the messenger comes, and you let him in the gates of the city. And he comes in. He's catching his breath. He said, "Gosh, good news. Tomorrow, before the sun is hot, you're going to have help. King Saul's coming. He's going to help you. It's all going to be okay. You know, it's interesting how the men and women of Jabesh responded to the messenger. They could have looked at the messenger and said, well, where's the army? Because I don't see anybody. I just see you. And you're just bringing a message. And who is Saul? He's been king. Has he ever done anything like this before? I don't know about that. I'm going to believe it when I see it. If they'd taken that stance, hey, I'm going to believe that help is coming when I see it, then we wouldn't have had the verse that said, when they heard it, they were elated. No, they believed that the messenger was bringing word, that there was a promise that tomorrow they were going to have help. And when they believed that they were going to have help, they were happy. They were excited. That's what hope is. I'm expecting something good to happen. And because I'm expecting something good to happen, it's like, hey, wouldn't you feel good if you're like, oh, guess what? You're not going to have to poke out your right eye. That's a good news thing. You're like, yay, hallelujah, this is good. But you had to believe it. And they believed that Saul was going to come. Couldn't see an army. Didn't see anybody but a messenger. But they believed what the messenger had to say. And when they did that, man, hope sprang up in their hearts. They're like, hey, fine. You tell old Nahash the Ammonite, bring it, because tomorrow we got help coming. And sure enough, everybody got wiped out, and it turned out to be a great story. It's a Hallmark finish. It turned out well. Now listen, I'm laughing about Hallmark, but there's three things I like about Hallmark. You ready? Three. One, everybody in there is good looking. They can't act, but they're all good looking, right? Number two, it's clean. No language, no sex. Number three, it always ends well with a kiss. Bam, it's over. So I can step into any Hallmark show Joy is watching. I can come in the middle, and it can tell you exactly what's going to happen. They're going to fall in love. They're going to have a problem. They're going to get together. It's going to work out. We got a kiss. That's it. That's Hallmark. Why does that sell so well? It sells so well because there's something on the inside of us that says things ought to end well. We ought to have a happy ending. Things ought to be turn out okay. And when we read a story like this, we're like, hey, it did turn out okay. But that's what hope is. Hope says, I believe things are going to turn out okay. I'm expecting something good. Now, let me ask you this. You're here today and you say, well, and I don't have a whole lot of hope. Well, here's the good news. Hope is not like height. My dad's 6'4". I never made it. I stopped somewhere too quick. And so, but I finally figured out when I was 30, I wasn't going to grow anymore. It's over. That's height. That's genes. But hope can grow in you. So hope is not like, oh, I'm just not a person of hope. Hope can grow. And I want to give you three ways this morning, three ways that hope can grow. And you can increase hope. So wherever you are now, I mean, you might be sitting there today thinking, I don't really have any hope. But it doesn't have to stay that way. God's given us some great ways that hope can grow. Here's the first one. The first way hope can grow is God's word will generate hope in you. Look at this verse. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. God's word will produce hope in you. Now, if you read the Bible, if you know the Bible, God and Jesus both referred to his word as seed. And so he refers to it as seed. Now, you know that seeds you plant are going to come up. You plant seeds of God's word in your heart, and it's seeds of hope. And hope can begin to come up. Now, maybe you think to yourself, Alan, I'm not a Bible reader. I don't read my Bible. Well, if I could talk you into it, let me talk you into saying, okay, you may not be a Bible reader, but can you be a positive seed planter? You can actually take God's word and read it, and it plants positive seeds in you, and it can begin to change things. You've heard me tell this story. Many of you heard me tell this story before, and you know all my stories, but there's always new people here, and they don't know my stories. One day we'll put a number on them, and I'll just go, number four. Y'all go, oh, I love number four. It's a great story. But today I'm going to tell the story. Years ago, I went to start a church in my hometown with Joy and Matt and Christina. They were just little. We went and started a church. It did not work out. It failed. We shut it down. I went to work with my dad doing something I wasn't very good at. Here was the biggest challenge we had. It's not that the church failed. It's that I lost hope. See, that's what was difficult. Failures can come and go. Failures don't define us unless we allow them to. And this failure had caused me to lose hope. And I'm 30 years old looking at my life going, I'm washed up. All my friends are doing well. I'm not doing well. Everyone else is going along, and I just left a good job, and now our family's hurting. We're not good financially. It just was a bad situation, and I lost hope. I could not see anything good about the future. We were living in an apartment in North Carolina. It was cold, bottom floor, cold, dark. And I remember one time, Joy just got fed up. She just looked at me. She said, well, you can stay in this apartment if you want. She said, but I'm going out. I'm going to meet the neighbors and get out and do some things. She began to go to the playground and talk with people and reach out. And you know Joy, she wound up just like reaching half the apartment complex and being a blessing to them. I just sat inside because I didn't have any hope, no positive expectation for the future. It was a dark time. You say, well, what happened? Alan, did someone call you and say, hey, come start the Ark in Texas? No. Did someone give you a new job? No. Did someone, they forgot where I was, man. And I just felt like it's so bleak. Nothing out here looked good. You say, well, what happened? And then my television broke. Now, these were the days, work with me here. These were the days before YouTube. No YouTube, no internet. Yeah, I know. Right after electricity was invented, right? It was during that time. But these were those days, and our television broke. And man, I didn't have anything to. So I hate to say this. I decided to come home and just read my Bible. I didn't have anything else to do. The television's broke. And so I would come home at night and put the kids to bed and then I would stay up and I would read my Bible. I just begin to read. I begin to read in the New Testament, mostly in the New Testament. I begin to read in the New Testament. I begin to read. Some scriptures begin to stand out, and I took them and began to memorize them. And here's what happened. When I was doing that, I was planting seeds of hope in my heart. You say, well, Alan, did everything turn around just like that? No, it did not. Seeds get planted, but they have to grow and spring up. So I'm reading, I'm planting seeds in my heart. But as I'm planting seeds in my heart, something's starting to change. Nothing's changing out here. Something's changing in here. You plant God's seeds, you get God's results. You plant seeds of hope in your life, you begin to have hope begin to spring up in you. And by the end of the year, nothing had changed on the outside. But when I grabbed hands with my wife on New Year's Eve and we began to pray, hope rolled out of my mouth. And I said, Lord, I want to thank you that this year is going to be a different year. I want to thank you that this year things are changing, things are turning around. I want to thank you that this year, you see, where did that come from? It came because you were a preacher. No, it did not. It came because I just took the time to plant seeds of hope in my heart. And it began to roll out. Did things change? Yeah, that year turned out to be a marvelous turnaround year. And that was the year that brought us back to Texas. How do you begin to change things? You got to start with planting seeds of hope. When you get in a negative situation, it's so easy just to resort to doing nothing. I just want to numb myself to everything. But instead of doing that, if you just take, and I'm not, guys, it's not easy. It's more challenging to read your Bible than it is to just kind of zone out. But if you'll begin to do that, begin to plant those seeds in you, hope can spring up, and you can begin to see something different in here before anything changes out here. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Take God's promise of help for you personally, that God has promised to help you. You know, those men of Jabesh got excited when they said, help is on the way. And they're like, yes. You say, well, no one's promised me help. Not so fast. Look at this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Guys, you can take that promise and you can take that just as real as if a messenger showed up at your door and you're like, what are you doing at my door? I just want to tell you, I got a message from God for you. Really? What is it? He just wants you to know that he will never leave you or forsake you and that he is your helper and you don't have to be afraid. If an angel showed up at your kitchen table tomorrow morning, you're drinking coffee, and there's an angel there, you're like, whoa, What are you doing? He said, I got a message for you. You're like, say it. Your message is God will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. In fact, he is your helper. And today you can say, I got help. You can boldly say that. Poof, and then he's gone. How would you feel? That would be a good day. I'd be walking around going, I don't care what happens to me today. People cut you off. You're like, hey, no problem. I got help. You go to work, your boss is, yeah. You're like, it doesn't matter. I got help. I got help coming. Someone look at you and go, man, your kids are jacked up. You're like, no. The Lord is my helper. I've got help today. I got help in my marriage. I got help. You're like, Alan, I wish an angel would come to me. Ain't no angel coming. I'm just telling you, here's a verse. Take the verse. Don't wait for an angel. Be great for an angel. Take the verse and take that promise and go, I got help. What's going to happen to you? There have been times Jordan and I look at each other, we don't know what to do. And all we can say is, the Lord is helping us. And that's a great thing to say. The Lord is helping us. Here's the last one. So God's word in our heart, take his promise of help. That'll breathe hope into you. And then the last one is this. It's that you stay connected to the God of hope by giving thanks. Now, you didn't think you were going to get away from a Thanksgiving Day message without talking about giving thanks, right? But that's a powerful thing. Look at this verse again. Once again, the Psalms. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. That word praise actually means to show genuine appreciation. A genuine appreciation for God's acts and his character, who he is. God, thank you for what you've done. Lord, thank you for who you are. And what happens is if we go back and start to just remember, I bet a lot of us, if we go back and remember what God has done for us, it's a great way to stay connected because we stay connected with his goodness. There's a lot of us that, let me tell you something, there's a lot of us that would not be alive today if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God. There's a lot of us that would really be messed up if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God. He's been good to us. And by giving thanks, we stay in memory of that. Now, let me tell you something interesting about Saul. King Saul was king for 42 years. And he died a horrible death. He was killed by the Philistines in a battle. He was killed. His sons were killed. They were lying on this mountain. And the Philistines found them. And they decapitated Saul, took his head off, took his armor from him, and tacked him up on a wall. Now, all of us know, we would never want our deceased loved ones to be treated dishonorably like that. We know that. Ancient cultures were even more so. And the Philistines began to spread it around about how they had killed Saul, and Saul's armor was in the temple of their God. And it was just, there's such a dishonorable thing to have him tacked up on the wall. And some men heard about it. And they got up in the night and they marched all night long into enemy territory. And they took, at the risk of their own lives, they took down Saul's body and his son's body and they brought them back. And at that time, Israel would often burn. And so they had a burning and a burial and they fasted 7 days. That was honorable. They did something honorable. And they did it because, this is an interesting group. You know who the group was? It was actually the men of Jabesh Gilead who were the ones who went and rescued Saul's body. See, these guys had never forgotten what Saul did for them 40 years prior. Somebody kept it in their memory. Somebody was talking in the city and they would say, I remember what Saul did. I remember how he helped us. I remember, and they stayed grateful to Saul to the point where they would risk their own lives to give him a proper burial. I'm thinking, you know what? If those guys can honor Saul that way, how much more can we honor God who's been so good to us and has been faithful to us over the years? And as we do that, man, it's just good for us to say, thank you, Lord, you've been good. You have been good, good, good to us. And it helps us stay connected. And here's the last thing. When you give thanks, it really sparks off some hope in you. I'm giving thanks to God, not just for what you did. I'm giving thanks for what you're going to do. Because you're still with me. You haven't gone away. You haven't lost a bit of power. I'm thanking you, Lord. You're with me, and I'm looking forward to tomorrow. I have a great expectation about the days ahead. I'm thanking you for what you're doing. One story, and I'll close. A man had lost his wife to a disease when his little son was very young. He was doing the best he could to raise the boy, being the mother and father. Single parents, probably one of the most challenging jobs that there is. And he told the little guy, about 6 years old, he said, tomorrow we are going to go on a picnic. Boy, he'd never been on a picnic before. He was pumped up. They made the food. They packed the car. They were everything ready. And the dad said, okay, let's get some sleep because we've got to get up early and drive to the state park and have our picnic. The little boy was so excited. Dad went to sleep. He went to his room. He could not sleep. He tossed. He turned. He was so excited. So he goes back in and wakes his dad up. You've never been a parent. You're not a parent. You don't get your parent card until you have a child stand right over your head when you're trying to sleep. And you wait, and they're right there when you wake up. He's like, Daddy. And he woke up. He said, what is it, son? He said, Daddy, I'm just so excited about tomorrow. I can't sleep. And the father said, son, I understand that. He said, but I need you to go back to bed. Dad needs to sleep. We need some sleep. It's going to be a big day tomorrow. Go back. So the little guy trudged back to his bed. And sleep came to the dad, not to the boy. And he tossed, and he turned, and he tossed. Finally, he got up and went back again, stood right over his dad's head, Daddy, Daddy. And the father woke up, and at first he was kind of angry, and then he saw the look on the boy's face. He said, what is it, son? And the little boy said, Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. Before it ever took place, before it ever happened, this little boy believed that his daddy was good. And that his daddy was going to be good to him and that tomorrow was going to be a better day. Listen, can I tell you, if that little boy can do it, we can do the very same thing. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for tomorrow. I want to thank you that you're with me. I want to thank you that you're for me. Lord, you paid an awesome price to rescue me. You love me. I want to thank you for tomorrow. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Please, no one leaving or moving will be out of here in just a moment. If you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and I know that, or I'm just not sure of that, but I want to have a relationship with Him, the God of hope. Or maybe you're like I was. I was raised in church, had a relationship with the Lord, got so far away from Him, and I knew it, and I wanted to come back, didn't quite know how. If that's you today, we're going to do something. We're not going to ask you to stand up. We're not going to embarrass you in any way, but we are going to say a prayer. And this is the powerful, it's short, but it's powerful. And this is a way to connect or reconnect with the God of hope, the one that loves you, the one that holds your tomorrow. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you and you say, Alan, would you pray for me? I want to be sure, or I want to come back. Would you pray for me? And I realize it takes some courage. It takes a level of humility, but that's you. Would you shoot your hand up just across this auditorium and say, Alan, would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Hands have gone up all over. Thank you. Appreciate your honesty. Yeah, way in the back. Appreciate your courage. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and really wanted to and thought you missed your chance. Listen, this is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. And I encourage you to pray. Pray it out loud so you can hear yourself. We're going to pray it with you. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed still. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. And Lord, I pray for those today struggling with hopelessness, struggling thinking that things will never get better. And Father, I thank you that your word, I can be your messenger to bring a news, a good word, that things can change, that things can turn around, that hope can spring up in their hearts. Father, thank you that you are the God of hope and you are a good God. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives and the hope we have the future. Father, thank you for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.